Well, we have been waiting for this Sabbath for several weeks. We've been waiting with anticipation, our annual children's social. And I'm so happy that we plan at least one major event each year for our children. We have other events throughout the year that our children can participate in, and they enjoy, like picnics and things like that. But I'm glad that we can have one major event for our children each year. What a tremendous blessing our children are to us. Turn to Psalm 127. And you know, we don't have to be parents or grandparents here in this congregation to receive blessings from the children in this congregation. They're a tremendous blessing to us. Psalm 127, and beginning with verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." I think it is safe to say we have several men in our congregation who are happy. I wanted to start off my sermon today, though, by giving you an introductory statement. And if you want a title for today's sermon, I'll give you that right away. It is, "Be Like Little Children." Be like little children. And my introductory statement, I apologize, it's a long introductory statement. I'll read it slowly and read it a couple of times. God uses our children in a very special way to help us as adults learn how to become His child. God uses our children in a very special way to help us as adults learn how to become one of His children. You know, a little child is born with and develops some very special character traits. And unless the child is in an unloving environment, he or she lives by these special traits, and they share these special traits with everyone around them. And God says children put these traits on display for our benefit. And you will see that if you and I cannot develop these same traits, we will not be in God's kingdom. We will not be allowed to be one of His children. So what a tremendous opportunity we have as adults to learn from our children, an opportunity to see the character traits on display that we must have. You know, we have 17 children in this congregation who are 11 years old and younger, right down to just a little over 1 year old. What a golden opportunity for every one of us, regardless of whether we are a parent or a grandparent of one of these children. So the question we should ask ourselves is, are we paying attention? Are we paying attention? So I want to take a look today at these special attributes that children possess that sets them apart in God's eyes. What are these characteristics that God says we must develop in order to become His child? You know, when you think about it, our annual children's social is well-timed, isn't it? Because what better time to look at these characteristics than now, during the Passover season as it approaches, when we should be examining ourselves? Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. This is one of the places that gives us a view into an incorrect mindset or attitude that the disciples sometimes had. Mark chapter 10. And we see that their mindset or their attitude at times was in opposition to what God desires of us. They sometimes got the big head. They sometimes got up on their high horse, thinking that they were more special than the people that they were serving. So let's notice an intense conversation between Jesus Christ and His disciples in Mark chapter 10. And I'll begin reading with verse 35. Where it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And He said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Now, in Matthew's account of this story, Matthew says that it was James and John's mother who came to Jesus and asked him this question on behalf of her sons. And either way, it's obvious that James and John had a wrong attitude about their worth. Otherwise, they would not have asked this question, or they would have forbidden their mother from asking it. Verse 37, "Then they said, 'Grant us that we may sit, one at your right hand,'" or one on your right hand, "'and the other on your left, in glory,'" in your glory. "'Grant that we may sit with you in your glory.'" They wanted to share his glory. Can you imagine asking Christ this question? I can't imagine that. But you know, at times you and I do display a similar attitude. And this is why God reminds us of these special characteristics that we must develop. Notice the stern reply that Christ gave them. In verse 38, "But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And so Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink of the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it is prepared.'" In verse 41, when the ten heard it, these other disciples heard what they asked, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And so Christ takes this opportunity to exhort all of them not to have this attitude. Verse 42, "Jesus called them to himself and he said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But Jesus called them to himself and said,'" I'm sorry, verse 43, he said, "'Yet it shall not be so among you. Gentlemen, this is not how I am training you to behave. You need to come down off your high horse. You need to work on becoming a servant, because that's the example I'm setting for you, that of a servant. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant.'" So if you want to be great, here's how to do it. Become a servant. Focus on serving others. Focus on humility. And stop focusing on trying to become high and mighty. Dropping down to verse 44, it says, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So I want to do a review today of some of these character traits that a little child has that you and I must develop. I'll start with the trait that we just read about here in Mark chapter 10. You and I must become humble like a little child. So let's explore this just a little bit further. I'll have several characteristics that I'll go over with you today. The first one is humility, or become humble. A good way to begin the study of this character trait is to draw a sharp contrast between being humble and not being humble. And, you know, Jesus used the arrogant approach of his disciples to draw this contrast in vivid detail, in vivid color. And we can notice this. We're already in Mark chapter 10. Let's back up to verse 13 just a moment. Verse 13 says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them." So the parents brought their little children. The disciples were not going to allow that to happen. That they were saying, "What are you doing? Do you not realize this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah? What's wrong with you?" He doesn't have time for those little children. He has important work to do, and that doesn't include babysitting. Now, this is the attitude the disciples were taking. You know, get those kids out of here. In verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. He wasn't just a little upset. He was greatly displeased, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and bless them. So we can clearly see the approach that the disciples took was quite opposite to the humble attitude of these little children. And I suppose in the disciples' mind, they had raised up Christ and themselves to a level above all the other people, especially the children. And I'm not saying they weren't important. They were important. Jesus Christ was God's Son. He was going about doing His Father's business. And these men that He had selected, He was training to do a specific job. There was no more important work in history than what they were doing. And these men were important. But the problem is that they forgot what they were being trained to do. They forgot their function. They forgot that Jesus Christ was training them to be servants. So naturally they thought little children were not important enough to have any of Christ's time. In fact, you can read into the scriptures here, the disciples were kind of arrogant about it. They were puffed up. And these four verses, they draw quite a contrast between the attitude that we must have and the attitude that we should not have. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18 a moment. And we'll see the disciples still focusing on which one of them is the most important one. What better way to show them that that shouldn't be their focus than the example of a little child? Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus, or at that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And on this occasion, Christ Himself calls the little child. And He sets the little child in their midst. And so He answers their question by showing them who would be the greatest. It is a person that develops and lives by these character traits that a little child possesses. Verse 2, then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." When He starts something off saying, "Assuredly," that means this is the truth. Truly, what I'm telling you is completely true. You must become like this little child, or you will not be in God's kingdom. This simply means that a little child has character traits that we must develop. You know, somewhere along the line, as we grow into adulthood, we either forget about or lose these traits. I guess we don't remember them. When you think about it, at one time we were a little child and had these same traits. And so God reminds us that we cannot forget these traits, or we cannot lose them. Verse 4 says, "Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So God hates the proud attitude. The attitude of the person who looks down on others, thinking that he's better than someone else. And He's inspired so much to be written about this point. And when you think about it, a little child doesn't know too much. They're so eager to learn, though. And instead of thinking that they know everything, they will ask you a million questions. "Why, Daddy? Why, Mom? How does that work? Why did you do that? Why did God do this? Why did God say that?" They'll ask you a million questions. They'll ask you a question, they'll say, "Why?" And you'll answer them and say, and they'll give you the same question. "Why? But why?" They never say at a young age, "I know better than you, you're wrong, I'm right." Until they get, I suppose, to the teenage years. Then maybe. Sorry, teenagers, we all go through that. But I remember at a very young age thinking that my dad and my grandpa were the all-in-all authority. They knew everything. There wasn't anything that I needed to know that they didn't know. And they could do it perfectly, everything they did. So I wanted to know what they knew. And I'll be honest, I never ever thought, "Well, I know better than them." You never ever think that as a child, because you're always wanting to learn. Proverbs chapter 16, you don't have to turn there. But Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 through 19 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." So having a humble spirit does not mean being childish. We want to be childlike, but certainly not childish. To become childlike does not mean to have the maturity level of a child either, especially the spiritual maturity level. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We need to make sure that we understand that we should become childlike and not childish. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks about the maturity level we're to have. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So we definitely must develop this characteristic of humility. We must put on humility. I want to move on to the second character trait so that I don't run out of time here, that exists in little children that God wants us to develop. And that second characteristic I want to talk about is trusting. A little child is trusting. And I remember very clearly how much I used to trust my dad and my grandpa as a young child. I had complete faith in them. I knew that they wouldn't let anything happen to me. They wouldn't let any harm come to me. And we have to ask ourselves, do I have unending, unwavering faith and trust in God, my Father in heaven? A little child trusts its parents with an unwavering faith, and it sets a perfect example of how we should trust God. So the question becomes, do I trust God to work His perfect will in my life, in all things? You know, we all face trials. We all face hardships to one degree or another. And at times we find ourselves facing a trial that seems insurmountable. I mean, there just doesn't seem to be an answer. I sent a prayer request out this past week to all three congregations. And I can promise you that the family making that request truly appreciates your fervent prayers. And you know what? They know. This person mentioned to me in his request that he knows that the very best solution is God's perfect will. Sometimes we receive an answer and it's not the answer we desire. And this lets us know that trusting our Father goes much beyond trusting that He will give us our desires. Trusting God goes much farther beyond believing that God will give us our desires. Our trust should be and must be that our Father knows what is best. We must always trust that. And the very best solution just might not be what we desire. What we think we desire. And Christ gave us some instructions on that in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them." And notice this, "For your Father knows the things that you have need," or the things you have need of, "before you ask Him." He knows what we need. And you notice it doesn't say that our Father knows the things you desire. Says He knows the things that you need. So, our focus must be on what we need, or what would help us and those around us the most. And God knows this. We most of the time don't know this, but God does. And that's why He instructs us to always ask that He work His perfect will. And that's why He wants us to develop this character trait that little children have, to fully trust in Him. Have you ever stopped to consider how much time worrying takes away from your day? Have you ever considered that? How many hours per day do we spend unnecessarily worrying about something? If we could just train ourselves to remember to put our trust in God, I can't pass this point in the sermon without turning to Philippians chapter 4. one of my favorite scriptures, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. It wouldn't hurt us to turn here every morning when we get up and read these two verses. Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And we know in other places in God's Word, Peter tells us to bring every care, not just major cares. You don't have to wait until you have this really significant health care. Bring all your cares to God. And he says in verse 7, if we do that, if we bring everything in prayer and supplication and we're thankful, he says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." You don't have to worry. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. According to an article entitled, "How Worrying Affects Your Body," it's on webmd.com, the author says, "Worrying is feeling uneasy or being overly concerned about a situation or a problem. With excessive worrying, your mind and your body go into overdrive as you constantly focus on what might happen." You constantly focus on what might happen. In the midst of excessive worrying, you may suffer with high anxiety, even panic, during waking hours. Many chronic worriers tell of feeling a sense of impending doom or unrealistic fears that only increase their worries. Ultra-sensitive to their environment and to the criticism of others, excessive worriers may see anything and anyone as a potential threat. He goes on to say that chronic worrying can affect your daily life so much that it can interfere with your appetite, your lifestyle habits, your relationships, your sleep, and your job performance. This is from an article on how worrying affects the body on webmd.com. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. So put your trust in our Father. There's no need to worry. Worrying is something that Satan inspires. Doubts come from Satan. Doubts and fears are a product of Satan. He goes on to say in verse 23, "Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds?" And notice verse 25, "Which one of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" So, you know, it's our choice. We can choose to accept Satan's inspiration and worry all day long, but we will absolutely not improve our situation at all. In fact, nothing but negative results come from worrying. Poor health, poor attitude, depression, and the list goes on. So knowing that we're not able to improve the situation by worrying, Christ says in verse 26, "If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" So he's saying, you who do not have this character trait that little children have, the ability to trust, here's what you must do. In verse 29, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you." And remember, we're talking about in the sermon today how to seek the kingdom of God by putting on these character traits. And this is why we're reviewing this today, the how of seeking God's kingdom. Now, before we move on to the next character trait, I want to turn to a story that shows that trust cannot be based on what we see with our eyes. You remember in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things we can't see. We can't see them with our eyes. So many times our trials seem impossible to bear and to overcome, but God can see the solution. And so it's our responsibility to trust Him and wait patiently for His will, His solution. Now we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 5 just a moment. And we can draw many lessons from this entire story. But for the purpose of today's sermon, I want to just select a few verses. There was a man named Naaman who was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. And Naaman's wife had a little slave girl who had been captured from Israel in the past. And Naaman was a leper. So this little girl who was the slave girl of Naaman's wife, she told Naaman's wife, she said, you know, if Naaman would only go see Elisha the prophet, then he would be healed. And as we read these verses, and let's be fair to Naaman, he was not an Israelite, he was a Syrian, he was the commander of the army of Syria who fought against the Israelites. But given that he didn't have anything to lose by trusting Elisha, you would have thought that he would have been more trusting. Now, 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'll read verse 9, and I'll start with verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. So he took the advice of the little Hebrew girl. And notice what Elisha did, though. Instead of coming out and meeting the commander of the army of Syria, Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So, if this commander had had the trust that he should have, he simply would have gone and done what Elisha said, and the problem would have been taken care of. Elisha didn't even go out to the door to greet him. But the fact was, he didn't have to, because God was the one who would do the healing. Now, verse 11 says, but Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and he will stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. He will wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. I don't think he was referring to laying hands on him. I'm not sure. Wave his hand in the air. But it's obvious that he thought that Elisha was going to make some big spectacle of the whole thing in order to heal him. He says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar River, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? So if he'd come out and waved his hands and said, turn 3 somersets, would you not have done it? If he'd have called down fire or something like that? How much more then when he simply says, wash and be clean? Verse 14, so he went down and he dipped it 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So he was healed of the leprosy. I hope that you and I have developed this characteristic much better than Naaman, to the point that we trust our Father in all things, and we follow His instructions carefully without complaint, even when we can't see the answer. And many times we cannot. So we should ask ourselves the question, does God have to do something really big in order for me to see Him and believe Him and trust Him? Does He have to send down fire from heaven, or can He simply speak through that small, still voice for us to know that He is at work and with us? Very important characteristic that we have to develop. The third character trait that I want to talk about today is forgiving, correctable, and respectful. A child is so forgiving. They don't hold grudges. Can we say the same thing about ourselves? And this is another one of those special qualities that Christ had in mind when he said we must become like little children. Children are so forgiving. They're so correctable. I remember as a child my grandmother saying, go get me a hickory. I don't know how many of you have heard that. I knew I was in trouble. And I would go out and find the scrawniest little limp weed. I made the mistake one of the first times I ever did that. I think what I broke a little limb off of was an ironwood tree. I didn't make that mistake again. So I'd go out and get the weakest little hickory that I could find. And I would come back and my grandmother would switch my legs and fuss at me for whatever it was that I had done. And it would hurt my feelings more than anything else. But within a few minutes, I'd completely forgot about it. I'm grandma's friend again. I love her. I've forgiven her. And I've learned. I was corrected by what she was doing. You know, I had forgiven her for beating me within an inch of my life. How are we as adults? Do we still accept correction easily? Are we still as correctable as we were as little children? Are we still as forgiving? Or do we carry grudges? Again, grudges are of Satan. They're not of God. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Some of you may have heard that same exclamation from your mom or grandma. They may have said switch, a hickory switch. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. A little child is respectful. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he, God our Father, for our own profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. In verse 11 he finishes up by saying, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we're trained by chastening. A child forgives and forgets and respects its parents. Its parents' chastening and correction, they learn from it. And we as adults often puff up and reject correction. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? I know better. We certainly shouldn't have that attitude. Learning to be forgiving and correctable and respectful is all a part of becoming a child of God. Characteristic number 4, imitator, emulator. Little children are imitators, they're emulators. How many of you, as a little child, played games where you imitated your parents? Any of you do that? You know, little girls have tea parties. They force their little brothers to participate. They play house, they pretend they are mommies, they dress their baby dolls. Little boys pretend they are daddy. They learn to walk like him, to talk like him, to hunt and fish like him. I remember imitating my grandpa and my dad when I was a little boy. I also remember being that little brother that had to pretend with my older sister. I remember having to eat dirt and drink water. That should have killed both of us, by the way. All in the guise of pretending to that she was mom cooking dinner. How many of you have done that? What about you and me as adults? Are we imitators? Are we still imitators and emulators? of our Heavenly Father. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5. We first see Paul mention imitating our Father in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says to imitate him. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ. Walk in love, or follow his example, imitate him, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So in order to become like a little child, we see that we have to imitate our Heavenly Father. We have to emulate him. And how do we do that? How can we emulate and imitate God? Well, a good place to begin is to learn what he's like. What is God like? We have to know him in order to imitate him. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. That's one of his characteristics. That's his main characteristic. He is love. He doesn't just love. He is love. He loves his creation. He loves us. And he wants us to love him. He wants us to love each other. Oftentimes people will write in the personal correspondence department. Many of the questions that come in are about the Ten Commandments. I guess that's a good thing. People want to know about the Ten Commandments. They many times will ask about the Fourth Commandment. Is it still binding? Do I have to keep it? What day is it? And that's encouraging when you can explain that to someone. But one of the things that I always tell them is that God's Ten Commandments teach us how to love. The first four teach us how to love God, and the last six teach us how to love each other. If we're to be imitators of God, we have to love him, and we have to love each other. It is a requirement. We cannot become like a little child if we don't meet this requirement. Notice verse 16, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We turned to Ephesians chapter 5 a moment ago, and we read one verse that said to be imitators of God as dear children. Right before that, you don't have to turn there, but at the end of chapter 4, Paul gives instructions on how to accomplish that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We have to imitate that. Do just exactly the way they do. Let's notice something else about God in Luke chapter 6 that we should be imitating. We could come up with a very long list of things about our Father that we could imitate, but I'll just cover some of the major ones. I hope we can fully grasp what Jesus says to us in Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 32. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 32. He says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? You know, it's easy to love someone who loves you. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Let's notice verse 36, one other thing that God is. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. God is a merciful God. And we need to be merciful. We're supposed to imitate that. We were merciful as little children. So how do we measure up now? Let's look at another attribute of our Heavenly Father in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You remember in the character trait that we covered prior to this one, on being forgiving, being correctable, being respectful. We read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. It talked about God chastening us. And why did he say that he chastens us? So that we can participate in his holiness. So that we can be holy. You know, just on the surface, this is a very tall order to live up to. But it is written, so we certainly must imitate our Father in this. Before we move on to the next characteristic, though, I want to mention one other thing that we have to do in relation to imitating our Father. And this, too, is a very tall order over in Matthew 5. We start to see that this character trait of a small child being an imitator is a very important attribute, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 43 where it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And I'll point out again, Christ says, you have heard that it was said, not that it was written. This is not written anywhere in God's word, that you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is man's interpretation. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Very tall order. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect. That's a tall order, isn't it? Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a tall order, but Christ says we must do it. We must imitate our Heavenly Father. And we come to realize this is a process. And we are being reminded by God that this is one of the steps in that process that we have to work toward. So let's move on to the next attribute of a little child that you and I must develop. And that attribute is being teachable. We must be teachable. We must be teachable. We touched on this briefly in one of the other character traits. But I'd like to focus on this one just a little bit more as we start to bring the sermon to a close. A little child is very teachable. Typically, a little child does not have a "I know more than you" attitude. A little child wants to learn. They're eager to learn new things. They're always asking questions. They're hungry for knowledge, and they seek it diligently. And, you know, I suppose it's at this point in time in our lives that we're the most teachable. We're at a point where we don't know a lot. So how many of us, especially the first generation Christians, how many of you remember when God first began calling you into his way of life? Maybe you remember that first light bulb come on and says, wait a minute, that's not right. For me, it was heaven and hell. Now, how many of you remember that? And do you remember how exciting it was to learn something new? And once you realized that you had been wrong and that you had the opportunity to learn the truth, you couldn't wait for that next Plain Truth magazine to come, the next Good News, the next booklet, the next telecast. What about the Bible correspondence courses? You remember in the Bible correspondence courses, Mr. Armstrong suggested that we write out every single verse. And do you remember how many verses there were in the Bible correspondence courses? I mean, it would take you weeks to go through one. But how helpful that was to write out those verses. And we were so, we just drank it in. We were so eager. So we were teachable at that point in time. That gives us a good indication that God knows when to call us. And He calls us at a time when we are teachable. We are willing to accept the truth and learn from it. Men, do you remember going to Spokesman's Club every week? For me, it was the 2.5-hour drive round trip every Wednesday. And we would be so eager, even if you had a speech. Even if you had a speech on Ladies Club or Ladies Night, you'd be very nervous. You couldn't eat dinner, but you'd be so eager for those things. We were so teachable then. We have an excellent article on Life, Hope, and Truth written by Mike Bennett. It's entitled, How to Study the Bible. By the way, Van and I didn't get together and match up our topics, but some of the things I say in my sermon fit very well with the Bible study. Some of the scripture I use fit very well, so I'm happy about that. But we should ask ourselves the question, are we still teachable? Now, like we were when God first began to work with us, are we still teachable, or have we learned everything we need to know and can just sit back now and take it easy? Well, the answer is no. We still need to be teachable. In this article, How to Study the Bible, it's a good article to read as we examine ourselves to see if we have this very special childlike characteristic. Mr. Bennett reminds us of some of the important concepts related to this topic when he says, God is the ultimate author of the Bible, and he tells us that he inspired men to write it for our benefit. And then he quotes 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration from or of God. It's inspired by God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Mr. Bennett goes on to say, who could better help us gain these benefits than the author himself? God tells us that He wants to hear from us in prayer. He wants us to grow in knowledge and in understanding. He wants us to grow in wisdom that come from studying His Holy Bible. Pray for understanding. Ask God's help to search the Scriptures daily to find the answers you need. And this requires a commitment to regularly pray in Bible study. How does God want us to approach the Bible? It contains God's thoughts. It allows us, in a sense, to read God's mind. So we should approach it humbly and with a teachable attitude. That's how we should approach our Bible study. How does God want us to approach the Bible? It contains God's thoughts. It allows us, in a sense, to read God's mind. The author he then goes on to give the reader a very important bit of information when he says, being teachable doesn't just mean learning academic knowledge. It also means acting on what we learn. We must do what God says and obey His commands. Well, I'm going to give you one more character trait as we come to a close, and that is loving and friendly. A small child is very friendly. A small child is very loving. And that's a character trait that we must put on. Have you ever noticed how loving a small child is? I know there are times when children don't feel good and they're not as friendly as at other times, but overall, a little child is very friendly, and this is certainly a character trait that we have to develop. if we are to be in God's kingdom. So let's ask ourselves the question and answer honestly. Am I friendly or am I grouchy? Am I loving or am I hateful? And so let's explore this final characteristic just a little bit. Matthew chapter 26. Again, I realize there are many more character traits of a little child we could cover, but these are just some of the main ones that we had time to cover today. Have you ever noticed what Christ called Judas, his betrayer, right before he was crucified? Matthew chapter 26. And verse 48. Now his betrayer, the Judas, had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Well, this is a tough example to follow, isn't it? But it is an example that we must follow. We can't just simply justify ourselves around this character trait. Well, we can. We can justify ourselves around this trait in our own mind, but if we do, we will not be in God's kingdom. It's that simple. God expects us to be loving and friendly. Jesus knew exactly who Judas was. He knew what he was there to do. He knew exactly when Satan entered him. He knew when Satan first began to try to influence Judas. Yet he refers to him as his friend. He was friendly at a time when none of us could have been. And a very important point that was made in the Bible study, he was a true friend. He was a true friend. Let's look at Proverbs 18 that Van covered in the Bible study. Proverbs chapter 18. I'm glad you brought out the exact meaning of that word. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." He must be a true friend. And there is a friend. There is a true friend who sticks closer than a brother. So I hope this review today has been enjoyable. I hope it's been profitable for each one of you. We certainly have a lot to be thankful for, especially here in this congregation. We have a Father who loves us deeply. And he's provided us here in this congregation with a pastor of young children that we can learn from. God wants us to be in his kingdom. He's given us these children as an example, and he's blessed us with an abundance. There's one other important point that I want to make about examples as I close. Yes, our small children are examples that we can look to for developing these special characteristics. But don't forget that each one of us is also an example. We look at each other. People look at us. Am I a bad example or am I a good example? Am I developing these characteristics? When you look at me, can you see any of these characteristics in me? These are important questions to ask ourselves. As I close, I want to turn to Psalm 131. We've talked a lot in the past about King David, a man after God's own heart. And I want to end the sermon today with some encouraging words that he sang in Psalm 131. Psalm 131, a man after God's own heart. In verse 1, he said, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Well, if we each one could just accomplish that, what an accomplishment that would be. Well, let's take these words to heart that God has shared with us today and work toward becoming as a little child. And if we do, we are in effect fulfilling prophecy and will be in the kingdom of God.